We're having a wonderful time of worship together, but I think we are running rather late. Our singing time today was really inspiration, and it seems that it went on for quite a time. But it's so good to worship God in song. Now, I would also like to thank those dear brothers and sisters who have sent me notes to assure me of their prayer and of their prayer support. I really appreciate that so much. Words of encouragement, and really you are fulfilling the function of the body of Christ and refreshing me at the time, especially when I most need it. I really thank you, and may the Lord bless those who so love each other and love his people in this way. Now today we are coming to another extremely important subject. A subject which, as I pondered about it, I wonder whether I should speak about it, but the Lord has not given me any way out. And so I proceed trusting in his grace. The subject, the principle that we are coming to today, is the exceedingly important principle of what we shall call the salvific principle, the salvific value of suffering. Now you can see why, as soon as I mentioned the title of this, that some people would say, that I began to feel that this might not be so appropriate here. Because if I were talking to Christians in China, they might see the point. For they are suffering. And to speak about this to them, about the value of suffering, the salvific value, that is, the value that relates to salvation of suffering, might be some point. But what do most Christians know about suffering today? But I think perhaps I am wrong in thinking in this way. Because suffering, in one way or another, and we shall see what suffering means in the New Testament, comes to all of us, sooner or later. And as we shall see by tonight, it will come before too long to all of us. For this reason, I would like you to have a weapon in your hands by which you are going to fight this spiritual battle and win. I would like to put one more powerful weapon into your hands, which if you fully grasp, you become invincible. Invincible simply because you have so learned to rely on God's power in suffering that nothing can bring you down. And I would like every one of you to become invincible Christians who can triumph over against God, a God's elect. Who is able to bring us down? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The only way to bring a Christian down is to separate him from the love of Christ. And who can do that? Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You name it, and there is nothing capable of doing that. Thanks be to God, Paul says in Romans 7, who always gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Always, not sometimes. Always. Now, a person who wins all the time is invincible. You can't beat that kind of person. But why is it that Christians don't seem to experience that invincibility? It is because they have not yet grasped these spiritual principles which we have been expounding. And now today we come to our penultimate meeting, that is to say our last but one. And we are going to deal with this important principle by the Lord's grace. Remember that if you can grasp this principle, and it may take you some thinking to think it through and apply it into your life, but if you can grasp it, you become spiritually invincible. You'll be one of those Christians whom Paul can say, thanks be to God, who always gives us the victory, who always causes us to walk in triumph before him. Where are these triumphant Christians today? But before we turn to this, let us once more, because everything comes from him, and without him all is in vain, let us once more turn our hearts to him and pray that he will open the eyes of our understanding. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your life-giving words, and only your words are life-giving. The words of men, they are nothing. They pass away as smoke. But your words, O Lord, they abide forever. They are spirit and they are life. Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything will pass away. But your words abide forever. O Lord, give to each one of us understanding. Give to each one of us alertness of mind, at least for this period of time that we gather around your word, that your word may penetrate deep into our lives and accomplish its purpose. That we may learn how to go forth and become spiritually invincible in your battle, to fight your warfare and always to win by your grace, knowing that you always give us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Teach us the secret of victory, O Lord, for we do not want only to fight, but also to win. Not only to be a soldier to endure hardness, but also a soldier that knows how to be victorious and to receive the crown of victory. Hear our prayer, accept our thanks, Father, as we plead this and pray for this for each person gathered here today, in Jesus' name. Why do so many Christians collapse spiritually? Does it not puzzle you? Why do so many Christians go forward? They enter the Christian life. They seem to make such a good beginning. They seem to fight the spiritual warfare so well at first. And then they collapse. As soon as problems come, as soon as difficulties come, as soon as some suffering comes, they collapse. Why do these Christians collapse? Because apparently they have never been told that suffering is part of the Christian life, an inseparable part of the Christian life. And as we are expounding 2 Timothy, you'll find that this word suffering comes back so often that that is why I could not escape the subject if we are expounding 2 Timothy at all. Look at the number of references to suffering within 2 Timothy alone. Chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1:12. And therefore I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I suffer as I do, but I know whom I have believed. Or going back a few verses to verse 8 in the same chapter. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God. Take your share of the suffering in the gospel in the power of God. And then on to chapter 2 and verse 3. Again, take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whoever thought of becoming a soldier who is not prepared to suffer? Becoming a Christian is to fight the battle for truth. It is to join the battle for righteousness. It's not just to save your own skin. You know why so many Christians do not stand? Because they've been told by the preacher that if you become a Christian, all you will get is peace and joy. And then when they don't find the peace and joy on the first day, they said, hey, there's something wrong with this message. And I tell you, sure enough, there's something wrong with that message. If you become a Christian merely to save your own spiritual skin, you have missed the point of becoming a Christian. Becoming the Christian is to have been enlisted by the Lord Jesus into his army. That's already what we saw yesterday. It goes on in verse 4. No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian affairs, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him. Jesus enlisted us into spiritual warfare. We have not been saved just to save our own skin. We have been saved in order to fight his battle for truth, to stand up for truth. 6 times does the word truth occur in 2 Timothy, and 6 times in 1 Timothy. Truth is what we are concerned about. I became a Christian because I want the truth, not because I want ease and comfort, not because I want some spiritual crutch to lean on, not because I want some spiritual opium to make me feel good. If you became a Christian for those reasons, you have become a Christian for the wrong reason. We become a Christian to fight for the truth, to establish the truth in the heart of every person, to save them from sin. What did you become a Christian for? To get a crutch to walk on? No wonder many people say Christianity is for the weak. Christianity are for those people who can't stand on their own feet and therefore they need a crutch. You know, that is exactly what I thought before I became a Christian. That's why I didn't want to become a Christian. I said, all those feeble people. These are the kind of people that need gospel. These are the people that need to go to church. They need the spiritual crutch, the moral something to boost them up, the moral opium to make them feel a bit better. The strong ones like us, we don't need that. Sure, I was proud. But in a way, I was not too far from the truth. I suspect that too many people just look for some spiritual LSD to send them high, to make them feel a bit good. They never thought that becoming Christian meant to be enlisted in warfare, to fight his battles. Now, if anything needs correcting in your thinking, start also at this point today. That when you go out from here, you say, Lord, forgive me that all I wanted was the selfishness of just feeling good. You know, so many Christians live by feelings, and they really worry every pastor. Pastors are worried by these feeling Christians, and the church is full of them. They're feeling good today and bad tomorrow. It never ceases to worry me. They're up today and down tomorrow. Presumably, they took their LSD one day, and they forgot to take it the next day, so they went down again. What are these spiritual drug addicts? And so they go up and down in the Christian life. One day they are smiling, the next day they are sour. You never know what to expect. But being a Christian is to enlist in warfare. Now, let us go on. Chapter 2 and verse 9. Suffering. The gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. Suffering again. We go on to chapter 3. Every chapter we have this. Chapter 3, verse 11. He says, now you have observed my persecutions, my sufferings, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire, not only I have to suffer, Paul is saying this. But verse 12. Indeed, all who suffer, who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Everyone, every Christian, every one of you who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you are going to suffer. So if you don't want to suffer, you can opt out right now. Don't opt out at the last minute. Don't become a Christian and then opt out because you only drag the name of Jesus into the mud. At least do him the favor to opt out before that if you don't want to take your share of the suffering. And so I'd like you also to understand this. That we have been called not only to believe, but also to suffer. That is exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Do you think that only Paul was called to suffer? Not at all. We are all called into that same holy calling. And that is a holy calling. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, which every Christian should know by heart. For it has been granted to you. You have been given the privilege, that means. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same warfare, in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. We are in conflict. We are all engaged in this conflict. We are all engaged, Paul says, in the same battle, in the same conflict. And we have been called not only to believe for his sake, but also to suffer. You say, but Eric, if you preach the gospel like that, nobody's going to become a Christian. You've got to sugarcoat the pill. I mean, you give them the pill and they swallow it. It's so bitter, they don't want to become a Christian now. You sugarcoat it and before they know what happened, they swallowed it, they got in the stomach and they can't get it out anymore. That's the way to make Christians. You don't go and take the sugar coating off and say, swallow it. Oh, that's not the way to make Christians. Don't you worry. I'm not out to make converts, nor was Paul. He was out to make disciples. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. Where are the disciples? What's the use of having an army of people that don't want to fight? You know, God could accomplish more to 300 men of Gideon's band than through a couple of 100,000 people who had no stomach for war. 300 people defeated the enemy. That is how God works. You don't need to sugarcoat the pills. The truth needs no sugarcoating. And I have found that when God works in a person's life, the question is not how do you cause him to come to the Lord, the question is how do you stop him? You know, that's very funny. Some people try all kinds of means to drag people to become Christians. And I spend my time stopping people. You say, what did you say? I said, that's exactly what I said. When God works so powerfully in a person's heart, your problem is not to say, how do I become a Christian? The problem is to say, how can I stop him from not understanding what it means to be the right kind of Christian? The other day, two dear people came to see me, and they asked me, how do I become a Christian? After I had preached the message, which did not seem to have anything to do with evangelism at all, and these two dear people came and said, how do we become Christians? So I outlined to them how to become Christians. And they sat there and they said, and how do we become Christians? I thought, funny, I just explained it a moment ago. Well, I said, you see, it's this way, and I started again. And they very patiently listened through all that again. And they still sat there, and I thought, what else do they want? And so the same question, well, how do we become Christians? I said, funny, I thought I explained it twice already. And then it suddenly dawned on me. They were not asking me to tell them how to become a Christian in the sense of what does a Christian mean, but how right now do I become a Christian? In other words, they should have said, what must I do right now? But they kept saying, how do I become a Christian? So I started thinking they didn't understand what it means to be a Christian. So I said, do you want to receive the Lord Jesus now? Is that what you're saying? They said, yes, that's what we're waiting here. I said, dear me, the question is, how do you push them out? They are not going to be stopped. You told them how difficult it is to be a Christian, how hard, and they say, yes, well, let's get on with it. I am waiting to become a Christian. You see, when God works, they begin to love the truth. They're not going to be put off by this. Why are the preachers so frightened? And when these people come to the Lord, they are soldiers. They have seen the vision. They are not afraid of the obstacles which are ahead. These are the Christians that stand because they know now what is beckoning them in front. The vision that is calling them doesn't frighten them. I have many times said when a person wants to come to the Lord, I say, wait. Before you receive the Lord, let's get all this clear, what it means to be a Christian. And when I finished, they said, okay, now let's become a Christian. Let me kneel down. See, I have never seen anybody who really comes to the Lord in whose life God has worked who has been frightened, who has been put off. That's amazing, isn't it? And so, I want every one of us here to understand, even as Paul never sugarcoated his words, nor did the Lord Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus say? If any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. The great crowds were following him. He was so popular with the people. And what did he say? Oh, it's easy to become a Christian, you know. All you do is say, I believe in Jesus. All you do is now, you just say this, open your heart, and that's it. Jesus didn't preach like that. Did it ever occur to you when you read the Gospels? He turned to this crowd and said, you want to follow me? Then let me tell you something. Except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Wow, you say, that's not so, no psychologist there. I mean, you don't win anybody like this. Well, you sure did. Because you know, he saw this, that when God's Holy Spirit works in a heart, you can't keep them away. You don't have to use tricks to bring them in. That's why at meetings, I don't like this psychological stuff. I don't like meetings to wake up people with soft music and the lights dimming and coming up again. You wonder what's going on. Is this some kind of a dance hall? And then when everybody is beginning to feel weepy, you say, now who will raise their hands? And by this time, they can hardly stop the tears. They raise their hands. And they go out and they run into troubles. And the next day, they're not Christians anymore. Nobody wins soldiers like this. Garibaldi said to those, somebody, a young man said, what do I get by joining your army? He says, what you get by joining my army? You get blood, you get sweat, you have tears. That's what you get. You say, hey, you don't get anybody to enlist like that. You sure did. He got his best soldiers exactly like that. So the Lord Jesus turned to his people and said, you want to follow me? Take up your cross. Paul says it in clear, unequivocal words. We have not been called just to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Exactly the same thing in 1 Peter. The whole of 1 Peter is all about this. And we are going to look at that in a moment in 1 Peter. Now, let us then understand another passage. Why we need to suffer. But first, let me say what suffering means. Many people, when they speak of suffering, they think immediately of martyrdom. We all got to go out and get shot. And so if that is what suffering means, well, we don't have to worry too much, because nobody in Canada is going to shoot us, at least not for the time being. So you can say, okay, I'm willing to die for Christ, knowing very well that nobody's going to shoot you, so you'll live to a ripe old age. And don't think then of suffering as merely martyrdom. There is a lot in the way of suffering that has nothing to do with martyrdom. Let me use the pictures that occur in 2 Timothy as we are expounding 2 Timothy. Here Paul gives three pictures of the Christian. Chapter 2 and verse 3, he speaks of the soldier. Chapter 2 and verse 6, he speaks of the farmer. Chapter 2 and verse 15, he speaks of the workman, the craftsman. You say, well, what's all that got to do with suffering? A great deal. Until we understand suffering in the full sense of that word. Let's begin with the last. And you said, well, you seem to have left out the athletes. I have left out the athletes in verse 5 quite deliberately, because having checked the original, I find that that is a verbal form and not a noun. And I want to be extremely exact in my exposition. I want you to know that when I expound the scriptures, I have worked out every last detail exegetically. I may not bore you with the original, but I know that everything I say, I base firmly upon the word of God. I can prove every single point from the original. The reason then I left out the athlete is because it stands as a verb in the original, though translated as a noun. Hence, it is not parallel with the other three. And this picture contributes nothing, actually, to what we need to speak about, because that's already taken up in the picture of the soldier. Let's begin with the last first, the workman. The skilled craftsman. This word is not just a workman of an ordinary kind, it can refer to a skilled craftsman. For example, this word is used of the silversmiths of Ephesus in Acts. These were craftsmen, skilled people who knew how to work in precious metals. It refers to all kinds of workers, but particularly also to skilled workers. Now remember this. Don't think of suffering then only as martyrdom, but as the labor and the effort, the hardship, the determination, the sweat, the work that goes into acquiring skill in spiritual warfare. And this is some point I would like to touch on. Spiritual warfare is not just a business of flinging yourself into the battle line. That's a good way to get killed, but not a good way to win a war. Who ever heard of somebody just rushing forward and getting shot down? That's very heroic, but it has nothing much to do with warfare. So you need to acquire skill in spiritual warfare if you are going to fight efficiently and effectively. And that skill takes determination and hard work to acquire. Suffering in its widest sense involves cost of one kind or another. When you spent hours working over the word of God until your eyes are tired and you can't see straight. That is suffering. That is willingness to take up the cost of becoming a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember then, that next time when you work for the Lord Jesus, or those of you who are in the planning committee, running around to the point of exhaustion, all this has to do with suffering, but this is not the first point. The first point that we are dealing with is the skill that has to be acquired and applied. That skill, as any of you who know what studying is, and studying hard, know just how tiring, how much weariness it brings upon the body and the mind. It makes your body to suffer, it makes your mind suffer. And you suffer in order to acquire skill in doing your work. In the same way, in spiritual warfare, you must acquire skill to become proficient in battle. So don't think then that all God wants is a good soldier who flings himself into the machine gun and gets shot down, said, here I am, a martyr. What kind of a martyr is that? You have accomplished nothing for the Lord. You've got to know how to fight and fight effectively. Paul says, we are not ignorant of the devices of the enemy. How did he acquire his knowledge? How did he acquire his understanding of spiritual warfare? Through work and through experience. But first, in this first point, we are talking about work. So remember, every time you spend 1 hour, not just enjoying the Bible, but working at the Bible, You see, the problem with Christians is we have so many Christians who just want to enjoy things. What kind of a soldier would you be who just wants to enjoy things? I told you last year, for example, that I was frightened how the British Army enlisted soldiers. It says you have a wonderful choice of traveling to Germany or in the Rocky Mountains of Canada. You have a wonderful future and you have enjoyment, and they show pictures of people paddling canoes. And you wonder, whatever has this got to do with warfare? What kind of soldiers do they expect to enlist? As they come to the stage, they can't get soldiers anymore, that you have to dangle the carrot in front of them and incidentally stuff the gun in their hands while they're not looking. Until they suddenly discover, what's this I got in my hand? They say, oh, that's a gun. It's just carried around for decoration. And so we have the church full of Christians who seem to have joined the church just to get something out of it, to enjoy. Now, if they say, I can't enjoy reading the Bible, well, why not start by working at it first? They expect to have instant enjoyment. We live in the age of instant things. Instant coffee, instant soup, instant tea, instant meals, instant everything, and instant Bible enjoyment. You open the Bible and suddenly you find some titillating feeling. So exciting. And so they are puzzled when they read the Bible and they read, oh, they say, this is heavy going. Sure, it's heavy going. Why not? Start working at it first. And when you have worked at it, you might suddenly discover one day, to your astonishment and surprise, wow, I'm enjoying this too. You know, when I first studied the Bible, I couldn't make head or tail of it. I agonized because I couldn't understand it. I said to myself, am I so intellectually stupid? I can't understand this thing. And I was reading an authorized version. I have compassion on all those who struggle with the authorized version. Because there you have not only to cope with the spiritual content, you have to cope with a language that is 350 years out of date. And I had no other Bible. I had only the authorized version. And I struggled, and only eventually I discovered that when I read it in plain English, I could understand it. When I read it in authorized version, I couldn't understand it. It takes extra work. Now, I'm not stopping you from reading the authorized version. By all means, go ahead. But it keeps extra work because you have to first master King James English and after that get on with the spiritual message. And sometimes the meaning of those old words have changed. And so you are left in even further confusion. But start with work. And I was so concerned that I couldn't understand it that I knelt down before the Lord. I got down on my beautiful concrete floor that I mentioned yesterday. And prayed to the Lord and said, I am staying here until you open this word to me. I don't understand it. But I am going to stay here and I'm going to sweat it out. But you're going to open that word to me. You know, God loves this kind of persistent people. He really loves them. You be persistent with God and He loves you. Don't you think you ever irritate God by being persistent? You keep hanging on to God like Jacob and said, you don't bless me, I'm not getting out of here. I'm going to stay here until you bless me. Until my knees are sore, my trousers are going to have a hole in it. And just because you didn't bless...